here, Jesus, we are here, we are here for you. Savior, we are here, Savior, we are here, Savior, we are here, we are here for you. Master, we are here, Master, we are here, Master, we are here, we are here for
Spirit, we are here.
Spirit, we are here. Spirit, we are here. Spirit, we are here. We are here for you.
Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Here we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Gracious God, we come to you now. In the name of the one you sent to be our Savior, we come just as we are. Doubting sometimes, often fearful, trembling, uncertain about so many things. Yet, Lord, we come. We have nowhere else to go. And nor would we want to go anywhere else, for you are the Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, the all-powerful one, the all-loving one, the one ever present with us. So, Lord, we come to you this day. So now, sisters and brothers, in our hearts, let us drop everything else. For a moment, push aside the things of your daily lives that call you, and think of the Lord. Yes, in your heart, in your mind. Say, Lord, I am glad to be in your house today. I thank you for this time I could leave everything and come into this place, bow in your presence. Lord, here I am. You know me. So, Lord, forgive me for where I have failed. Forgive me for where I have sinned. I come to you. Let us talk to the Lord now. Have a conversation. Say, Lord, you know my weaknesses. Please strengthen me. You know my fears. So give me faith. You know I'm hurting in my spirit, in my body, in other things that just annoy me. So come, Lord, and touch me. Lift my spirit and give me your joy. Touch my body and heal me from my sins and my sicknesses. Yes, sense God's presence. Now let us pray for others in need. Lord, we pray for Sharon. Hospitalized and need prayers for her healing. We lift her up, Lord Jesus. Draw near to her. We pray for Tom, not doing well, also We ask for your healing hand, your healing touch to fall on his life. And Lord, also here is Larry facing surgery. And so, Lord, we pray that as he goes in for this procedure tomorrow, that you would be there to guide the surgeons, and may the procedure be successful, and may he return to full health and vitality. We pray, Lord, for this young child who was struck by a bus after school. Touch this tender body. Heal the flesh and the bones and everything else, Lord, that suffered the impact, and make him strong and well again. And bless his family too. Lord, we pray for each other here today. Some of us not feeling well. You know our struggles. Just, Lord, even now, just shower your blessings upon us. So now, sisters and brothers, let us open our hearts and receive God's blessings. Feel God's touch on your life. Hear God's voice speaking to you. Come near to God. God will come near to you. Lord, these are our prayers. We ask them in the name of the one who taught us in our praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. More love to thee, O Christ.
More love to thee.
Please come back to our text from the book of Job, chapter 1. And it could be that we would be in this book for a few Sundays, so should you have the interest, you may spend some time reading some more of this chapter, the pieces not included, and also into chapter 2. Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, no one knows for sure where this land of Uz is. So as you imagine, it is not a popular vacation destination. Its location clearly unknown. The origin of this book of Job is something of a mystery itself. If you were to look at this book in the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, you'll be shocked to see how many footnotes you would have on a typical page. It tells you that anyone who tries to translate this into English is undertaking a rather difficult task. It's a book that is challenging for the best of scholars. However, the book has a universal message. It's a message of human suffering. And there is no question about the relevance of this man's experience to our everyday lives. Job is a parade example of how the righteous suffer when, as it were, their world is coming to an end. We may think of the people in Syria today. Many of them are experiencing something similar to what this man went through. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The text says in verse 1, he was blameless and upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. So let us talk about Job today, looking at his life, the great loss he suffered, yet in it all, his loyalty to his God. Three words describe his life in these verses. He is a man of piety. You know what I mean? He is pious. He is a man of prosperity. He's very wealthy. And yes, he is a man with a family, let us put it like that. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3 tells us about his wealth. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, on and on. It simply means, friends, as the text tells us, he is one of the wealthiest men in the East. Were there a Forbes magazine list of the wealthiest men of his time? He would possibly top the list, right? Here in modern-day America, he would be listed among the 1%. He would be a Wall Street guy. And yes, some in our culture today would hate him because he is wealthy. Some would be envious of him because he is wealthy. And those in power would be trying to seize his wealth to redistribute it. This man is wealthy. But if you notice in the text, neither God nor Satan has a problem with Job being wealthy. Why? Wealth itself is not a virtue. Being wealthy is not a sin. The sin is greed. The sin is covetousness. The sin is selfishness. The story of Job, therefore, says what? You may be wealthy and yet be blameless before God, yet be upright in your heart. Job is known for his wealth, but he is also known for his piety. And the writer in verse 1 tells us about Job's righteous life, his pious life, in terms of his devotion to his children. So verse 5 says, "And when his son's daughters would go and have their feast, for example, when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, his children, and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Why? For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This is what Job always did." Friends, there's a lesson here for us today. Job knew the ways of the young. He knew the temptations of the young. So when his kids went out partying, Job was praying. It's a good thing to do. And what did Job say? "My kids, while they were drunk," because they drank wine, as you see later on, maybe they drank too much, "maybe they sinned against God in their hearts. I am going to pray for them. I'm going to offer sacrifices for their sins." Now, many of your parents, I would think, I'm one too, have you ever been bothered about what your kids did in their hearts? You're possibly more bothered about them doing something to embarrass the family, huh? Something that will make the neighbors wonder about you. But Job is concerned that they might have sinned in their hearts against God. And so this man would offer sacrifices for his children before God. Today is not Father's Day. I do have a lot to say to men on Father's Day, but the text is before us. Here is a praying man. Men today relinquish the whole thing of the spiritual life and prayer to their wives. The women will take care of the religious stuff. We do men's stuff. Here is a different kind of dad. Here is a praying dad. He prays for his children. Any of you have children? Talk to me. I know today is kind of down here. Let's pick it up. You have children? Grandchildren? Pray for them every day by name. Amen? I do it. You should do it too. Name them before the Lord every day. That is your duty. Fathers and mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, you pray. How does a man with all this wealth and 10 children live a righteous life before God? He prays. A man such as this gets the attention of his neighbors, and he is in the crosshairs of the evil one. Job, his life. A man known for his prosperity, his great wealth, a man known for his piety, a man known as one blameless and upright. He fears God. He hates evil. He is in the crosshairs of the devil. So let us move on to verse 6 and see how that works out. What we see here in verse 6. One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now there's some mystery in that text. It tells us what, friends? What do you get from that? It tells us that we are not here alone in this universe. There is God, there is, let us say, humankind, and there are these beings called heavenly beings, and Satan is among them. Maybe he is one of them. Who are these heavenly beings? First of all, they are not God. They are created beings. God is up there above us all. We are down here. And between God up there and people down here, we have the heavenly beings in between. They are less than God. They are greater than us, but they are not God. And Satan is here among them, or he is one of them. Basically, friends, we're dealing with what we call angels. And they are holy angels and unholy angels. They are the good angels and the fallen angels. But Satan is there among them. You may say, well, I don't believe in Satan. I don't believe there's a being such as Satan. Well, my stock response to that is Satan is happy to hear that. And there is no more truth in that statement than a blind person saying, I don't believe there's anything like sun or moon or stars. I've never seen them. If you don't believe in the existence of an evil one, you have virtually destroyed, annulled maybe 99% of the Bible. Everything we preach and teach rests on this foundation too. There is evil. There's a song we sing in the church. A mighty fortress is our God. Anybody remember ever singing that? And there's one stanza in that song that says what? Written by Martin Luther, the reformer, the man who gave us the Lutheran movement. There's a stanza that says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. And I'm told that if you were to visit Luther's study today, on the wall you would find an ink stain, because while studying one night, the devil himself appeared to Luther. He grabbed the ink bottle and threw it at him, connected with the wall. Satan was among. So verse 7 through 8, there's this dialogue, this discussion between God and Satan. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. So here's this discussion. Satan, what's up? Where are you going, man? Oh gosh, I'm just moving up and down from north to south, east to west, from sea to shining sea. I just roam the earth. Now, God is everywhere present. That means God can get there without leaving here. Satan has to get a ride. I think Satan tops the frequent flyer miles chart. He has to move. The Lord asks, have you considered my servant Job? What about Job, that guy Job? What do you think about him? What do you think about pastor cutting there at Sanford? What do you think about any of you here? This stuff is going on in the spirit world. Job is going about his business on earth, and they're discussing him in the heavenly realms. Happens in your life, friends. You wonder why you're having a bad day? You get it. That's very good. You got it. There's none like him. There's this conversation about Job, and Job is not privy to it. So Job says to God, yes, verse 10 and 11. Satan answers the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and all his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You see what's happening here? God is telling Satan, look at Job. There's none like him, holy, righteous, everything else. And Satan is saying, that's what you think. That's what you think. Job is serving you, God, because you bless him. Everything he touches turns to gold. He is your golden boy. Who gave him all his possessions? You. Who gave him fame? You. Who gave him a good life? You. And look at his kids. Look at his kids. All 10 of them. Perfect A students. Good at athletics. Good at academics. Oh, and his daughters. They win every beauty pageant in town. Look at their bodies, their beauty, their brains. Who gave it all to them? You. You make it easy for Job to serve you. You bless him. Most of all, this is what bothers Satan in verse 11. Have you not put a fence around him and his house and everything he has? God, you have put a firewall around Satan. On every side, he is protected. I can't get to him. I can get to the Eli family over there. I can get to the Jonadab family over there. I could get to the Simeon family over there, but not to Job. Why? You put a fence around the man. You protect him and everything he has. I want you to hear this word today, friends. Let us learn from this. God protects his own. Amen? Anybody else here? Just a couple. God protects his own. Amen? Good. Time to come to church, friends. You're here already. And my slogan is, look, however many people are here, I'm going to have a good time. Doesn't matter. God protects his own. God looks out for his own. You have put a wall around him. And his children. And everything he has. If you trust the Lord, if you're praying for your kids and your grandkids, if you're praying for your family, know that with your prayers you are building a wall of protection around them, and the devil knows it, and he respects that fence. He respects that wall. He is complaining to God, I can't destroy that family, for you have put a fence around them. And if you trust God, you need to know that you have that fence around you too, that you're protected, that your family is protected. You are in God's care. Now let us not fake it, friends. The devil knows when we are protected and when we are not protected. Remember some years ago living in another neighborhood. I was talking to my neighbor and I saw he had a sign in his yard, ADT. You know, we were both new in the community, just moving to new homes there. And I asked him, I said, how is this the alarm system working for you? You know, you just put this in, you know, how is that working out for you? See, he said, oh no, that's just the sign. That's just a sign of the front lawn. I said, what do you mean? You don't have any wire? No motion detectors? The windows are not, wired, and the doors are, no, they're just a sign. The thieves see it, they'll keep going. Friends, you can't fool Satan by putting out your Methodist logo on the front lawn, right? You're not going to get the devil away because you have a Bible in your hand or on the coffee table if you don't build that wall of protection. He is going to get through. You have built a wall of protection. So our job as moms, as dads, as grandparents is to build that wall around the family. It will work. It will protect. Some years ago, my son Andy was telling me about some experiences he had in his late teens, early 20s, when he was touring the nation. And he said, Dad, my friends went off and did certain things. They made certain choices, but somehow I just couldn't do those things. They often got into trouble for doing those things, but I did not. And I told him, I said, Andy, before you were born, your life was bathed in prayer. Every day your name is mentioned in prayer. There are thousands of prayers on your head. Even though you may want to do some things or go some places, it would be very difficult. Amen. There is a wall around the people of God. But Job said to God in verse 12, you put a wall around him, that fence around him. Let me tell you this, God. Just stretch out your hand and touch everything that Job has, and he will curse you to your face. You are bribing him with your blessings. Take away his toys, and he will throw a tantrum that will rock the earth. You say there's none like him in all the earth. I say he is just like them. Take away his toys, and he will curse you. And friends, as I study this for today, I ask myself, does Satan have a point here? Do we serve God because God blesses us? Do we serve God because God is good or because God is God? Are you here today because you have experienced a miracle or because you love the Master? We have to be careful with ourselves and how we do the religious thing. Often it is for the wrong reason. Seneca once said, religion is regarded by the common people as true, by the wise as false, and by the politicians as useful. You'll see it a lot in this election year. Does Job serve you for nothing? No. You bless the man. What do you expect? He is going to go to church. Just take away your blessings. Bring that fence down, and he will curse you to your face. And so verse 13 of the text, the Lord says, okay, very well. He's in your hands. Do whatever you want, but don't lay a finger on him. You see it in the text. God is saying, you have permission, Satan. Just don't put your hand on his life. God sets the limits of Job's temptations. In other words, the car would be totaled, but he will walk away without a scratch. Very well. And so from verse 13 to 19 of the chapter, it's not printed for you. That's your assignment to read when you get home. 13 through 19 tells us of the hardships that came upon Job. Verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. The Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped, to tell you. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said to Job, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down on your camel and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. So the story is structured after, let us say, folk story structure. You have the same formula. Calamity after calamity comes upon Job, and it always ends with the messenger saying, I'm the only one that escaped, here to tell you. The violence of man and the violence of nature collides in his life. Job loses everything. His livestock, maybe his buildings, his kids, his servants, all gone. The protecting fence came down. Now, atheists and agnostics and naturalists and modernists, New Agers, etc., they wouldn't have a problem with this, but believers would. Why would a holy and righteous God, why would an all-powerful God allow the fence to come down and this man to suffer this way? Why would God take the lives of his innocent children? Where is God? When you hit the bottom, where is God? So finally, we look at this. We call it now the loyalty of Job. The disaster comes. He loses everything. We see people being interviewed after a great natural disaster. And often you hear people say what? The house is gone. We have lost everything, but we're all alive. We have each other. We could rebuild. Huh? Not in this case. The man lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. How do you handle it when all your kids are victims in the makeshift morgue? How do you respond when your baptized, confirmed, acolyte son or daughter make tragic choices? Where do we go when we hit the bottom? Whitney Houston's death in a bathtub reminds us of the painful and pitiable life that some people of means live, rich in things and poor in soul. Death in a bathtub. Where do you turn when you hit the bottom? How many of you are family members who are personal friends who died of an overdose in a bathtub? Bathroom. How many of us? I know. Bathtub death is the thing of horror movies. Bathroom death. Thing of horror movies. So I was interested in this, friends, and I Googled celebrity bathroom deaths. You'll be surprised the things I have to Google to prepare a sermon. I realized I was not the only one Googling it, because when I got to it, I realized that topic had 4.3 million hits. I'm not alone. And I found a site that listed the top 8 celebrity bathroom deaths. And 5 of them, the people died at their own hands. Where do we turn when we hit the bottom? Job has lost everything. 10 children dead, property, wealth, all gone. But Job does not head for the bathroom with a bottle of pills. Job does not get drunk. Job does not get high. Job is not suicidal. Job goes to God. Why? He fears God and he hates evil. Verse 1. His actions are deliberate. Notice what he would do. In verse 20, Job arose from the ground. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground, and he worshiped. Let's look at this piece by piece. He ripped his robe. And men of standing in the East in this time, they would wear a robe over their tunic. You see, like Hamid Karzai, president of Afghanistan, wearing his green robe. He ripped his robe. Why? His heart has been ripped in 10 pieces. What's the value of a robe when your kids are all dead? He ripped his robe. He shaved his head, a sign of mourning, the mourning ritual. And friends, we do need mourning rituals, ways to get through the grief of death. He falls to the ground. He bites the dust, literally. That's what a Hebrew word means. He falls down face into the ground. And he worships God. And what does he say in the next verse? Verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, there's a reality to faith. If you believe in God, know that faith works. It will sustain you when everything else is falling apart. When you hit the bottom, God is there waiting to receive you. Satan said to God, he will curse you to your face. Remember? And notice verse 22. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Why? He hates sin. He loves the good. He loves God. Where does he turn? He turned to his maker. There is nowhere else to go when things fall apart. I brought nothing into this world. I'll take nothing out. The Lord gave me all I had. The Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, how could you look at God and say these things after all that God has done for against you? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. You do it if you are a righteous man. You do it if you fear God. You do it if you hate evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Jesus is all the world to me. Number 469.
Sad to him I go, no other one.
is my friend. Jesus is all of the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them all.